You're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
Well, today's message is called Freed and Staying Free. Freed and Staying Free. And this Lord's Supper that we celebrated is all about being freed from our past. All of us have a past that needs attention from the Lord. You know, it's not that we're going to overcome all those things by the good things that we do. If that were possible, no reason for Jesus to die. But we are celebrating the fact that we have been freed by the grace of God. Freed by the grace of God from what we so justly deserved. And freed and staying free. Now that we're freed, we don't want to go back into a place where we are in bondage to anything. And so there's a very specific application of that this morning, and you'll see what it is as I read the scriptures. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come, and we thank you once again for your word. And Father, we want to put it in the central place in our hearts and minds and wills and life. Father, do that this morning. Father, overcome lies that we may believe or have believed. Establish your truth in a powerful way. And Father, we just pray that you would give us the benefit of walking in this truth all our days. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, putting ourselves in the text, as Peter was writing this first epistle, it was a period of disruption. Peter was writing to people who were in Asia Minor, which is now what we would call modern-day Turkey. There were Christians scattered there, and they were mistreated. Also, some were imprisoned or enslaved. They were rejected by family members. They were singled out by employers. They were attacked by law enforcement officials who were supposed to protect them. All of them through the empire were living under the domination of a ruler from Rome, Nero, who was insane and becoming more and more anti-Christian all the time. And so that is the situation into which Peter is writing as he addresses these words to those people at that time. And so I want to talk about the freedom that God gives us, the freedom of preserving choice. Preserving choice. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, freedom is the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. The absence of necessity, coercion, or restraint, or constraint in choice or action. I don't know what you think of when you think of freedom. Maybe getting on an airplane, going someplace warm, and not having any agenda, just doing whatever you want to do. But most of us don't live like that. And if we could only be free a few weeks a year when we're on vacation or we're on a cruise line or something like that, then that's not really the kind of freedom that God bought for us and God wants for us. He wants to live as people who are free. But I don't know if when I read that, you felt there was some incongruity there, because the Lord says, live as people who are free, but in the same passage, same sentence, he's saying, be subject to every human institution. And right after he says, live as people who are free, he says, live as servants of God. And so in the mind of God, these two things, which may seem to be in conflict with one another, are not at all in conflict with one another. And so we need to seek him today to give us light in this personally vital area. So if freedom is preserving choice. How do I do that? How do I do that when other people get to choose? What other people are choosing in your life? Well, maybe you think, you know, I have kids. You know, you think I'm in charge, but, you know, it seems like my whole life is revolving around the kids. Or you may think, well, I have a boss. And when my boss has stuff for me to do, I just have to do it, you know. I don't have a choice. Or you may think, I got to obey all these traffic laws. Even though I'm a much better driver than most of the idiots on the road, and my car is a very well-tuned, well-maintained car, I could drive a lot faster than, safely drive a lot faster than everybody else, but I have to, I'm coerced into following these traffic rules. All of us have areas where we are required to comply. And so how do we maintain freedom in areas where we're restrained, constrained to apply? And Jesus gives us that word in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, he said this. He said, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And so he was speaking in a particular context there because the Romans were in charge when he was speaking. And a Roman soldier could require you to carry his pack for 1 mile. Or if you had an animal, he could require that you and your animal carry him and his luggage for 1 mile. And so that was what you had to do. And Jesus said, here's how you get free. You walk a little further. You take another step. You move a little longer because for 1 mile, all those steps that you take that first mile, you have no choice. But as soon as you decide that you're going to carry that pack another mile, you have choice again. Because you say, I'm doing this not because I have to, but because I choose to. Now you might think, well, that kind of freedom isn't a whole lot of freedom. But let me tell you, the freedom of your spirit when you're choosing rather than being compelled to do something is a very, very powerful thing. A very powerful thing. Go further. Take that next step. Go the extra mile. Assert your freedom to choose because when you choose that which glorifies God, your spirit is lifted. In a similar vein, Solomon advises, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And you might be saying, if I had an enemy, or the enemy I'm thinking about, I'm not giving him bread or water, but that heaping coals on his head thing, I could get into that. But that only means you're going to get his attention. When you give somebody who doesn't deserve it bread or water because they need it, and they have treated you as their enemy, God says you get their attention thereby. You get their attention thereby. And if you think, well, you know, that's such an Old Testament thing, that's the law of Israel, whatever, that's not on us today. Paul repeats these same words in Romans chapter 12, and we'll see that in just a few minutes. Forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess except one thing, your freedom to choose how you will respond to the situation. The guy who wrote that, Viktor Frankl, was a Holocaust survivor. He was in a concentration camp. They were doing medical experiments on him. He was a weak. He was emaciated. The guards were strong. They were armed. He had no way that he could resist them successfully. There was nothing he could do. He had absolutely no freedom. They had taken it all. And then he discovered, when they had taken away every freedom he had, that there was one freedom left. The freedom to choose how he would respond to them. And he said, they cannot take that away from me. On July 4th, 1978, a very old and frail man came to speak to our congregation. His name was Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand had lived in the country of Romania, and he had said that communism and Christianity are incompatible. He was a Lutheran minister. And because he said that, because he wrote that, he was imprisoned for 14 years and tortured while he was there. And if you're feeling like your life is hard, just pick up a copy of his book, Tortured for Christ, and I think you'll probably feel like, okay, it's not so bad. It's not so bad. Richard Wurmbrand spoke to us, and he said, we had every freedom taken away from us. We were in shackles, but we were free. And the guards who had the keys to our cells were in bondage because all they could do was hate. And we had decided that we would love them. We were shackled, and he said we would shake our chains and sing praises to the Lord in prison. And the guards could never figure out how we could do that. They could never figure out how possibly we could live like that. Forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess except your freedom to choose how you will respond to the situation. Live free, preserve choice by looking at the situation from God's perspective and choosing to go the extra mile. So here's some of the choices we're called to make in this passage. The first choice we're called to make is to be subject to a flawed human government. Being subject to a flawed human government. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. God has chosen to institute and support human authorities, and he works through them. Sometimes, always actually, they're not perfect. Sometimes they don't even try to be. Sometimes they are evil, and yet God chooses to work through human authorities because God is greater than them, and he will get his purposes accomplished. So let me ask you a question. Where did Mary and Joseph live? Not a trick question. Wow. Okay. I think I'm done. The next guy should take over. You know, if you don't know where Mary and Joseph lived, I have failed. And so where they live? I heard it over there. Nazareth. Okay. Good. They were in Nazareth. Good. Now, where does the scripture say Messiah was to be born? Bethlehem. Now, how did Mary and Joseph get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Right. The reason that they went was because of a census by the evil Roman Empire. It was certainly an inconvenient time for Mary, was it not, to travel when she was that close to delivery? And yet they had to make that trip. And could they have gotten a hardship exemption? Probably not. This was the Romans. But see what God did. He used a secular government that had no concern at all for the Messiah. In fact, Herod was eventually going to try to kill him. But God used a civil government to get Mary and Joseph from where they lived to where they needed to be so that the scripture can be fulfilled. And so all through scripture, we see that God can use these authorities to accomplish his will as long as they are in the legitimate sphere of authority. For example, when we renovated this building, we upgraded our fire detection and suppression system. And we were required to do that by law in order to have a place of public assembly. And I think that's a reasonable authority that the state of New York has instituted over us, and we have to comply with. On the other hand, if they said, Pastor Mike, you have to do a same-sex wedding in your church, that's required, I'm resisting that. That is not where they have authority. That's not in their legitimate sphere of authority. I think that the government has a legitimate sphere of authority that the population of our country should be educated. And there's various ways, public schools, private schools, home schools, but it's required that children be educated. And I think that's a good, that's a public good, that we have an educated populace. On the other hand, if the same government says, we are going to vaccinate your child against the human papillomavirus, which they can't get as long as they behave morally, and you know what? We're not even going to tell you. We're not giving you a choice about it. We're just going to do it. I think that's way, way beyond what they have authority to prescribe. That's where the parents make choices. And if you as a parent say, that's what I want for my child, then you have the right to do that. But I don't think the government has the right to enforce that on every child, because they decide they want to do that for every child. When the authorities have stepped out of what their legitimate sphere of authority is, civil disobedience is what is required. And we see that in the New Testament in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were called before the authorities. Why? Because of two things. They healed a man who was lame, and they spoke in the name of Jesus. And here's what the authorities said. They said they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot speak of what we have seen. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We're not shutting up about Jesus. We're going to keep talking about him no matter what. Because they had stepped out of their legitimate area of authority, and there is a time for civil disobedience when the decrees of the government require us to disobey God. And so, here's God's timeless principle. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. That verse is true right now. That verse is true if Bernie Sanders is elected president, or Donald Trump is reelected, or Joe Biden, or Elizabeth Warren, or anyone else that we may have as our next president. You know, when Peter wrote this, Nero was the emperor in Rome, and he was an evil man. And some commentators are so sure that Peter wouldn't have written this way if Nero was emperor, that they think, you know what, he wrote it earlier than we usually think he wrote it, when Claudius was still the emperor of Rome, or maybe just when Nero became emperor and he wasn't quite so evil and so anti-Christian. But the plain truth of it is, he did write this when Nero was the emperor of Rome. And so we know that God is bigger than any emperor, and that it's an act of faith to put our trust in the Lord. By the way, these people that Peter wrote to did not have a vote, and we do. If we do not exercise it, we are failing as stewards of democracy. So that's the first thing. The second one is doing good, not evil. Doing good. This is a choice that we are called to make. Doing good, not evil. The next two verses, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Live as people who are free. Also, live as servants of God. But what do I see here? Doing good, not evil. I see actions more than words. Acting rather than arguing. Words are important, but actions speak louder. When I came to Long Island in 1977, the reason we came to Long Island from Virginia was because I was the financial manager of the U.S. Merchant Marine Academy at Kings Point. And there, on their symbol, it said these words in Latin, acta non verba. Acta non verba, deeds, not words. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, but because by doing good, you will silence ignorant, foolish people. Our actions speak powerfully into that situation. I don't know if you remember the story in Matthew chapter 21. It's a story of two sons. And the father said to the son, one son, go work in the vineyard. And he said, I'm not going to work in your vineyard. But later he changed his mind and went and did it. The other son, he said, work in my vineyard. And he said, sure, Dad, I will. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And then Jesus asked the listeners of this parable, he said, which one of these did the will of God? And the Pharisee said, well, I guess the one who actually went and did it. And Jesus said, yeah, that's the lesson. That's the lesson. It's not how we speak, but it's what we do that has power that makes an impression, especially when it is unexpected. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Oh, wow, there's that verse again. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. There's a vertical part of this where God tells us, do the unexpected thing. Don't treat your enemy like an enemy. For my sake, do what is good. Overcome evil with good. Final thing, final choice that we're called to make is choosing honor and love. Choosing honor and love. Last verse we're looking at this morning, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So true Christian freedom is not freedom to live irresponsibly. We preserve choice by doing what God wants, not what others would expect us to do. So look at that first phrase. It's a sentence, complete sentence. Honor everyone. Everyone. So who is excluded? I think this puts to bed the thought that I'll just honor people who are worthy of it, in my opinion. And because your opinion is not the deciding element here, because God just says, listen, I'm taking that away from you. Honor everyone. Honor everyone. Treat everyone you meet with honor. And there's a reason. It's not, the reason isn't here. But listen, every person that you will ever meet, it's made in the image of God. And they may be worthy of honor. They may be, in your opinion, not worthy of honor. They may have done you wrong. But God says, treat everyone with honor. And just because probably everybody was thinking, well, I'm sure he means everybody but Nero. At the end, he says, honor the emperor. I think if we could be called to honor someone like Nero, we can make it. With whoever that we are thinking, it's going to be hard to show honor to them. This is going to be a tough assignment. Well, I think this is such an important truth that I preached a whole message on it on August 11th, and I know a lot of people are away in August, but I would encourage you, the message title is coming up. It's called I Call to Compete. And I based it on a verse from Romans 12. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. That would be an awesome competition, wouldn't it? Maybe in your home, outdo one another in showing honor. You have the most control there. You have the most control there. But how about in your workplace? Outdo one another in showing honor. How about in your neighborhood? How about in your school? How about when you get together with friends, outdo one another in showing honor? Can you imagine how awesome it would be if there developed a culture of honor so strong in this place that it began to influence our whole community that we would outdo one another in showing honor? So if you want to get into that more, which we can't do this morning, I'd just encourage you can get to that message on our website, A Call to Compete. So it takes faith to do this. It takes faith to follow God's commands in this area. And there's a test of faith that if we pass, it will increase the level of authority that we have. And the story here is from Matthew chapter 8. And I'll just read a short passage here. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I am not worthy." Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." What's happening here? Well, the centurion had enough faith to say, "Jesus, you thank you that you're willing to come, but you don't even have to come. You can heal my servant long distance. You can do that." And he said, "I know that you can do that because I'm a man under authority, and so I have authority, and I recognize that in you, Jesus." And he said, first he says, "I'm a man under authority," and then he says all these things about how he has authority. "I tell people to go, and they go. I tell them to come, and they come. And I tell my servant, do this, and he does it." And the point is this: why did he have such authority? Because he was under authority. Because he was under authority. And for those who are under authority, God increases your authority. God increases your authority when you come under, in a scriptural way, his ordained authorities in your life. And so, just a practical example, if your child, every time you're driving with him, hears you muttering about the red light cameras and you never stop for a stop sign, you're basically saying, "I'm not under authority with regard to driving." But then you tell your child, "Listen, I want you to do this or do that." And you know what? They are picking up from you the fact that you don't really have to do what people in authority say. And so if you want to have greater authority, be under authority. And so that's a truth of this passage. And it's important because the authority God gave you is a powerful tool. The Apostle Paul says, "The authority God gave me to build you up, not to tear you down." If you want authority to build up those you love and lead, that comes from being under God's authority. God's why. Viktor Frankl again said, "Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how." If you know why, you can bear the how. And here it is in the scripture that we're looking at. Why? Why do we do this? Why should we live like this and not any other way? For the Lord's sake. It says, be subject to every human institution. No, it says, be subject for the Lord's sake. For every human institution, because your life is a testimony of a Christ follower. And for the Lord's sake, we do things that we wouldn't do unless we love the Lord and we believe that his cause is powerful and worthy of what we choose as those who he has set free. Not my honor, but God's is at stake. Not my reputation, but God's is the issue. Think what would happen if each one of us chose to live as people who are free, not in irresponsibility, but in spiritual power that comes from making the choice of how we will respond to those who seemingly control us. And we choose, for the Lord's sake, to go the extra mile. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for setting us free. And Father, I pray for each one, myself included, that we would walk in that freedom all our days. Father, that even when we're coerced, that we would find the freedom Jesus spoke of going the extra mile. Father, I pray that our names would bring honor to your name, and that we would outdo one another in showing honor. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.